Awesome God, we just thank you that you have no equal. You have no rival. Your name is all powerful. There's nothing that can compare. No one can compare to you. We just worship you this morning. We just exalt you. We lift our voices to you. We sing our praises to you. We set free. We feel burdens lifted because of you. The cross has the final word. And we just declare that word over depression. We declare that word over addiction. We declare that final word by the cross over fears and angers and sicknesses and diseases that grab us. We just declare the final word of the cross and that you have no equal over the situations that we find ourselves in, the stresses of the day, the burdens that we carry. We just release to you at the cross this morning in the awesome, mighty, powerful name of Jesus. We declare the cross has the final word. And we thank you for it. Awesome God, as we're gathered together in your name, we just pray for Sister C this morning. In the hospital, in intense pain, we just agree with the cross and the shed blood of Jesus for her healing. Right now, as a group, we just believe together, agree together for a change. And Lord, for healing to flow across this congregation, through the families represented here, Lord, for freedom to be released, for lives to be changed today. We thank you that the cross has the final word. Amazing, awesome name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Man, this is good stuff. The cross has the final word. Aren't you glad? So, as you were told, Pastor David, Pastor Chris, Pastors Kathy and Carol are away at a Pathways retreat at Mount Hermon, looking into the future of Gateway and where it's going and raising up new leaders, and it's glad to be part of that. Pastor Jordan is in Modesto, speaking at our Modesto campus. All the campus pastors are at Mount Hermon. Somebody's filling each of their pulpits, and y'all get me. So, Pastor David asked me to speak, 6 or 8 weeks ago, something like that. And I think I spoke previously about 6 months ago, something like that. And God's got me on this journey that, I don't know. Anyway, last time I talked about moving into the promised land and then settling. And being comfortable where you were and not taking all the land that God's promised and not fulfilling what God's declared and moving into that. And we talked about that quite a bit. And then and since then, God's had me on a journey of growth and discovery and hurt and a few struggles in the middle. But just before Pastor David asked me to speak, I was driving to Saturday morning prayer. And y'all need to be here. Yesterday was good. It's usually really good. Just a great time to spend before God together. But I was driving in. I'm coming up Highway 101 from Morgan Hill. And trying to focus, you know, get the sleep out of my eyes and get woke up. And so I said, God, what do you want me to focus on in prayer today? Is there something specific? What do you want me to focus on? And just then, this beautiful pearl white four-wheel drive GMC pickup starts to pass me. And I think I said it out loud, that is a nice truck. Maybe lusted a little bit. And then really quickly refocused. No, God, I'm sorry. What are you wanting me to pray on this morning? And 2 or 3 miles, 2 or 3 minutes pass, and I'm just talking to God. All of a sudden, where'd that truck go? And I look ahead, and there's not much traffic, and it's not up there. And so I look in the rearview mirror and side mirror, and that truck's gone. I think, man, did it break down, that beautiful truck? Pull off the side? Where'd that truck go? Oh, God, what do you want me to pray about? And then I looked in the side and glanced out the window again, and looked back a little harder over my shoulder, and there's that truck driving in my blind spot. It had been there for several miles. I could not see it. The beautiful truck. Out of sight. And so I'm trying to refocus. God, what do you want to talk to me about? And up in front of me, several hundred yards, I see a car merge to the left. And just then a car was moving into the center lane in front of me at the same time. A very, very near accident as somebody merged into a lane in somebody else's blind spot. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but when God gives me two illustrations back to back like that, I think, okay, God, is it blind spots I'm supposed to be praying about? And so I came and I started praying, God, what's in me? What's in my blind spot? What don't I see that I need to know? What's inherent in my personality or in my psyche or in who I am that's having an effect on me that I have no clue about? You all understand blind spots, I assume. The literal physical one, you can't see a certain spot out the car window kind of thing, but also in who we are. There's things we know. I know a fair amount of things. Some of them I know quite a lot about. Ask me and I'll tell you sometime. Some things I know that I don't know. I really don't know how to fix my car. But I have a mechanic that does. And I know I don't know how to fix it, so I take it to him. The dangerous ones are the things that you don't know you don't know. Usually when I come up to speak, my kids will, or sometimes, tell me afterwards, Dad, you really need a haircut. The backlighting makes those wild, curly, gray ones that stick out behind your ears glow. And okay, they look pretty good from where I'm at. I can't see them. They're in my blind spot. But beyond that, there's things in our personality. There's things in our history. There's things that make up who we are that we don't see either, that have far more impact than my gray hair glowing behind my ears. Things that are in our blind spot are dangerous because we just don't know. So I started praying, God, what's in me? And when you ask, he talks. Now, I'm not asking you to tell me about my blind spots, but I'm very comfortable asking God to. And he's revealed a few since then, and some of them hurt. Things that are hidden in the subconscious that affect who I am, how we are. Let me give you a story about a blind spot. Quite a number of years ago, I went to my son's elementary school, parent-teacher conference. My wife's just rolling her eyes and burying her head. I can't believe he's telling this story. Went to his conference, and I got there a few minutes early, and there's a chair outside the teacher's door. My wife's working. So I got to handle it alone. And so I go to the conference, and the chair's empty, and so I know somebody's in with the teacher. I think, well, I got a couple minutes. I'm going to run into the restroom real quick. I got time. I run in the restroom, little boy's bathroom, and there on the wall is a knee-high trough-type urinal. So I'm going to the bathroom. I get done, and I go to flush, and man, usually it's a push-button flush valve. This one's like a faucet. Oh, well, let's for good measure. And I turn around to go wash my hands, and there in my blind spot is a row of urinals. Oops. That's a blind spot. So anyway, I was glad no kid walked in on me. They've been running to the teacher. Teacher, there's some strange man in there. So anyway, some of our blind spots can be habits. They can be propensities that we have. They can be unique mannerisms. But most of them have a direct effect on who we are and how we act. Most are subconscious. Some are from our past. Some are even passed on generationally. Let's switch gears a little bit. Your outline says that I'm teaching on good soil. The screen says blind spots. Both work. We're doing both of these. I changed titles somewhere in the middle. Matthew 13, 3 through 8. It's on the screen. It says, he always told stories. He used stories to tell a lot of things. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, he said, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell in shallow soil with underlying rocks. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and they didn't have deep roots, so they withered and died. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. In this story Jesus is telling, the soil represents the condition of our heart. And we use this scripture quite frequently, properly, but in a different aspect than I want to look at it today. And we use it that we're just sharing the word and we're at work and we, you know, people know I go to church and so I'm sharing the word and I witness to my friends and I share in my home group and I do all that and I just scatter the word. I just share the word. And, you know, some of it falls on good soil. I had a friend once, you know, led him to Christ. Some of it falls in the weeds. Not my weeds, not my problem. Some of it falls in the rocks. Not my rocks, not my problem. I've done my job. I shared the word. Scattered the word. That's what the Bible says. I throw the seed. Some of it plants. Some of it doesn't. Some of it grows. Some of it dies. I've done my job. And we write it off. I'm done. Done my job. But I want to look at it from a little different perspective. And that is the soil in our heart. Because I believe that each of us have all four types of this soil. This type of heart within ourselves. Hosea 10:12 says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. It's a responsibility for us to break up our unplowed ground. In the Message translation, it says, sow righteousness, reap love. It's time to till the ready earth. It's time to dig in with God until he arrives with righteousness ripe for harvest. So as we're going to look at these four soil conditions, the footpath where the birds came and eat the seed, the shallow soil with rocks, the plants spring up, they wilt and they die, the thorns and weeds that choke out the plants, and then the fertile soil that produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. I believe you, like me, our goal is to produce, to be reproducing Christians, to grow, to develop, to use our talents, our gifts, to grow something. And so we're going to look at that. There's four heart conditions, one solution. Charles Finney says, to break up the fallow ground is to break up your hearts, to prepare your mind to produce fruit for God. To break up the fallow ground, therefore, is to bring the mind into such a state that it is prepared to receive the word of God. So we're going to discuss these four types. I'm going to rearrange them because I want to. And we're going to talk about the fertile soil first. And that's the good soil. It's plowed up. It's ready. It's receptive. Water penetrates. Seed gets covered up well. It grows. It produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. I like that kind. I hope I got a lot of that kind in me. I hope you do too. The issue comes that we have to maintain that. Because a plowed field, if you plow a field and it's beautiful, and then you walk away and leave it, rain and wind knock it down, it gets hardened, weeds grow up, who knows where those weeds come from, they blow in, the birds drop them, the seeds grow, everything grows, and pretty soon you are going to have a wild briar patch. You have to maintain even your good soil. You can't say, oh yeah, I plowed deep this week, I'm good to go. I'll check in with you next month, God. We've got to continually be breaking up that fallow ground. We do that, it takes work. We do that through prayer. We do that through time with the Holy Spirit. We do that through church. We do that. You all plow me, I plow you. We're, you know, rubbing against each other, sharpening iron. Study other Christians. We do that work to keep our soil turned up. The second condition is the footpath. This is a heart, I believe, that was once soft, but is now hardened. It's packed down. Areas that have become hard. When I was young, I grew up in Morgan Hill. And long enough ago that it was a very agrarian society. It was all orchards and fields, and I grew up picking prunes and cutting apricots and picking lettuce and picking walnuts and all of that. And some of you that have been in the area a long time know that. In fact, it was such that a couple times in my grade school time, they sent letters home to all the families in the district that school was going to start 2 weeks late because the walnut harvest was 2 weeks late. And they knew if they started school before the walnut crop was in, most of the kids wouldn't be there. I know that sounds really foreign, but it's not that far away and not that long back. But that's just the way it was. So I grew up in a walnut orchard. My family had walnuts everywhere. I do not like walnuts. I picked them. We had a hulling equipment that peeled the hulls off. I boxed them. I went to school with hand stained brown from walnut stain every fall. But our orchards, you could recognize. In fact, I could tell people, yeah, you want to come to my house, go north on Oak Glen Avenue, and when you get to the most amazingly immaculate plowed fields, turn left up the driveway in the middle, and our house is at the end of the road. The fields were amazing. My Uncle Homer drove his old red diesel Caterpillar tractor and never looked back. He could pull those handles and cut every weed around every tree trunk because he just knew where those discs were. Fields were amazing. And then he'd roll them, they're beautiful. But within a couple days of the plowing, you'd start to notice along parallel to the road wound around because of the creek out there, parallel to the road, you'd start to see footprints where people walked alongside the road, out of the traffic, in the orchard, just in the edge, just a few feet in. And within a couple more days, it would be more pronounced. Within a couple weeks, horses and motorcycles and people had trampled it down enough that when it came time to irrigate, even the water wouldn't penetrate. Just stayed in that trough, packed it down even more. The soil was beautiful, properly tilled, and it became hard. I think we see that in our lives frequently, where we've opened up to God and we've let him into areas of our life that he needs to be in, and then things start to pack it down. A systematic desensitization in a way that I think is symbolic of compromise, where we allow things in that just kind of pack down gradually, subtly, almost indiscernibly at first, pack down the good soil. Things that we allow into our homes, on the TV, on YouTube, in the music, in the books we read, on Facebook and Instagram, the things that ever so subtly compress some good soil in our lives. Mina and I, just this week, were talking about some of our own standards. And for years, we had had a standard in our home that we don't watch our movies. We just don't. Right, wrong, agree or disagree, doesn't matter. That was our stand. And as the kids have grown and moved out, and we've let that slack. And we'll watch something with historical violence because that's okay. You know, it's R because of that. And we look at why it's R-rated, and then we watch something that, well, you know, a sexual situation is probably okay, but not sex and nudity. And adult content, but not this. And just this last week, we were saying, you know, we got to get back to that. We don't need that. We don't need that stuff in our house. We don't need it in our minds. We don't need it in our hearts. It's compacting the soil just a little bit subtly as we allow these things in. We do that in our music. We do that in our friends. We do that with a lot of things that gradually compact the soil. It can be a blind spot, a hardening that we don't even know exists. Till someday the water and the seed won't penetrate. The next type of soil, the third condition, is the thorns, where the word is choked out. Mark 4, Jesus goes back and describes it, and he says, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word. Does that sound like Silicon Valley? The worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. See, we had Black Friday, just a little over a week ago. Sitting on the couch, watching my 56-inch, high-def, curved screen Sony TV, and I see an ad come on that Walmart, at 4 in the morning, is having a 60-inch TV on sale for $399. My heart leapt within me. For a brief moment, I thought, you know, that's 4 inches bigger. And it's only $399. I could get up at 4, I could fight the Walmart crowd, and I could score a 4-inch bigger TV. Never mind that it was a no-name brand, and that it's only 4 inches bigger, diagonal. What's that at? About a 3/4 inch in the bottom and 1.5 inches on each side or something like that. But it was tempting. It caught my attention. I'm going, ooh, 4 inches bigger. That would fit really nice in that spot. Thankfully, I had second thoughts. But that's our society. That's what we ingest regularly. Facebook, Instagram, nothing but pictures of the most amazing meals and the most amazing trips and the most amazing adventures. And I want it. Oh, I wish I could eat a meal like that. Where'd you go? Comments. Oh, that looks great, you know. And we see the best that everybody's got to post and none of the worst or very little of the worst. And we want it. The desire for other things. The deceitfulness of riches, the wealth, the power, the influence, the competition that drives our culture. I want that. I want power. I want to be recognized. I want that. The worries of the world, the stresses, the pressures, the things that weigh us down, the time constraints, the issues that affect us, that choke out the word. We deal with those every day. Our culture throws those seeds of discontent into the soil of our heart, and it chokes out the word. They're subtle but powerful distractions. They're often in our blind spot. We don't even recognize it. I didn't recognize that all of a sudden I was thinking, I might get up at 4 a.m. to go get a TV. Definitely a blind spot. How often do our desires, our goals, and our drive distract us from pursuing God wholeheartedly? The fourth type of soil. We're just getting going here. The fourth type of soil is the rocky soil. These are hard places. Shallow heart, hard things embedded in our lives that affect our soil condition. For about 20 plus years where I lived, I drove by the same field every day on my way to work and to church. So 300 plus times a year, 20 years, I went by this field a lot. And this field, they turned over the crops regularly. They do peppers and they do two or three crops a year. Peppers, potatoes, strawberries, different things. And I noticed over the 20 plus years that I drove past it that between every crop, they'd plow again, and then they'd drag a trailer through the field and they'd throw out rocks. Half a dozen guys walking along beside and behind this trailer, picking up rocks and chunking them in the trailer. I began to realize that these things keep working to the surface somehow. I don't understand it. Think like you'd throw the rocks out, plow it, throw the rocks out a couple times, and you'd be done. But they just keep working their way to the surface. And some of them are big as your head. I mean, it's not just little stuff. It doesn't get smaller each time they throw. These big things keep resurfacing. So I think in our soil, in our hearts, there's hard places like rocks that are going to keep surfacing. And what are we going to do with them? Things like habits, secret sins, damage and scars from our past, friends, generational stuff, soul ties, hard spots buried deep in the soil of our heart that ultimately cause the seed to grow, sprout, wither, and die if we don't deal with them. They're things that are both hidden and visible. Sometimes we may not even know they're there. They are in our blind spot. We have no clue. They only show up when something triggers us. They're hindrances to God's blessing and of purposes in our life. But we don't know they're there till something triggers us. Again, as a kid, once we got a rototiller, I was thrilled. Used to use a spade to prep the garden. But a rototiller, as you're rototilling the garden area, I had to do it every year. Be plowing along, and it's digging deep, and it's getting good bite. And then all of a sudden, you hit a rock. Big old rock. Any of you all ran a rototiller? The bigger the rototiller, the more it throws you around. You hit a rock, and it will jerk you around, knock you off your feet, bruise your hip where the handlebar hit it, skin your shins on the drag bar. I mean, it'll tear you up. It just... What in the world was that? Where'd that come from? That wasn't there. Last time I plowed this, I've done this field every 3 times a year for years. Where'd that come from? And it'll really jerk you around. But how much in our own lives, we're cruising along, everything's good, soil's amazing, we're gonna hear from God, and then something triggers you. Something sets you off. Something as simple as somebody cutting you off on the freeway. And the language that pops in your head, the anger, or something attracts your attention on the internet and draws you into a habit that you thought you'd beat. Or something stresses you and you're drawn to that addictive behavior that you've sworn would never affect you again. And it jerks you around and it knocks you off your feet and it bruises you. You have no clue it's there. Thought I had this mastered. These hard spots that are inside of us. We can ignore them. Just don't rototill in that area. Don't plow there. There's a bad spot there. I'm going to stay away from it. Something else will trigger you and you kick the dog and cuss the kids. Wonder, why in the world did I do that again? Let's look a little deeper into this. You want to go there? No, you're on my feet already. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. We love that part. Lord, merciful, abounding in grace and mercy and goodness and truth. We love that part. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. Exodus 20, verse 5, he says, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generations. We don't like that part. I like the God, merciful. The visiting the iniquities. Let's look at those. Iniquities and sin. I just learned it. I mean, I knew it, but I didn't get it, I think, until just recently. The sin or the transgression is an act. It's something I choose, either by omission, just to choose to ignore it, I just go there, or commission, where I actually commit something. I do something I know is in violation of God's will, and it's something I do. The iniquity is a propensity. It's something that's unknown. It's a bent within us. It's a hidden aspect in our life, like the rock that the rototiller hits. These are things like anger, jealousy, fear, perversion, pride, heaviness, bondages. Most of the time we write them off as, that's just the way I am. Every Reynolds man responds that way. That's my culture. All of my culture reacts that way. We're all whatever it is. It's just the way we are. And we rototill around that rock next time because we don't want to dig it up. Just recently, I said that I've been kind of learning some of this as I'm going along. I've shared in the past about how I found that it was a generational curse of fear in my family, my grandmother to my mother to me. And at times I see it in my kids and how I had to deal with it, to break that, sever that, put a stop to it because it would grip me. Anxiety attacks, heart racing, pulse pounding, stressed, and it was a curse of fear that was in my family that I had to deal with. More recently, I was doing some discovery and some prayer time and realized that there are times that I use my own strength instead of God's when he's wanting me to use his. And it was easy to ignore. God gave me this brilliant brain. He wants me to use it. And that's right. But if it precludes the wisdom of God, it's wrong. And so I was realizing that there are sometimes that damages people. Because I go charging off, I can do this, I can solve this. And so I was encouraged to ask God, where did that start? So I did. Father, where'd that come from? Almost immediately, I heard my dad's voice say, you got yourself into that tree, get yourself down. Now, he was not cursing me. He was encouraging me. You can do this, son. You've got the ability. His dad said the same thing to him. I said it to my kids. His dad's dad said it to him. And I realized a pattern of, I can do this. I don't need no help from anybody. I can do this. And I left damage in the wake. So I had to break through that. I said, okay, God, I don't want to be that way. I want to go to you first before my wisdom. I want to rely on you as I do this. So if we look back at iniquity, these things that are resident in us that come from generation to generation sometimes. Some of them horrid things. Perversions and strongholds that affected generations that show up. And they show up in us, but they are, I think we've got it in the next slide. Iniquity is an indwelling or residual driving force within the life of an individual that causes sin. It's the thing that's in you that where you think you've got something handled and all of a sudden you fall into that trap again. Got this, I haven't had a drink in 20 years. And something triggers you and where do you go? Straight to the bottom. Got this pornography thing licked. I changed the password on my internet. I've got an accountability partner and something sets you off. And you're deep into it. Addictions that draw you. John, can you grab my chair? Usually we resort to a sin management plan. I'm going to change the password on my internet. I'm going to get an accountability partner. I'm going to grip my teeth and bless God, I am never going to fall in that trap again. I am never going to express anger to my kids. I'm not going to kick the dog and cuss the kids. I'm going to do this. I can do it. And we try to manage those sins. And we repent, and we renounce, and we declare. And we'll get to the chair in a minute. We repent, we renounce, we declare. This is what God done. God, forgive me. I don't want to be this way. And we grit our teeth and hunker down and Something triggers us and we're right back in the same trap. This chair is something I picked up at a antique store or flea market or something. I don't know. It's probably 100 plus years old. Fits in my house. But I'm going to tell you a story, a made-up story about it. This is not, I don't know the story on this chair, but I'm going to tell you one, as if I did. Okay, so this chair has been passed on from generation to generation in the family. And it's something that came from the grandfather and grandmother to their kids when they had their first baby. It was to rock the baby in, because they used to rock their kids in it. Now they pass it on to the next generation and they rock their kids in it. And then it's passed on to the next generation. Now it's in my house. And we rock our babies in it. And when my kids start having babies, I'm going to pass it on to them. And they're going to rock their babies in it. It's just a cool chair. What I don't know about this chair is that it was stolen initially. It was never purchased. It was stolen. So is it my chair? That's a question. No. Okay. Is it my dad's chair or my grandfather's chair? Whose is it? We don't know. Whoever they stole it from. Okay. This one happens to be stolen from Satan himself. Ouch. Okay. So whose chair is it when I sit and rock my kids in it? Satan's chair. Who has the right to sit in that chair? He does. In January, Robert Henderson will be here to teach, and he speaks on prayer and the courtroom of heaven and the legal rights that we give to Satan in our life through contracts we've made, through agreements, through things that we say and do. This is one of them. It's been passed through my family, but Satan's got every right to sit in it because it's his chair. And so I slip up, kick the dog, cuss the kids, and then I repent. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I renounce that anger issue. I declare I am the righteousness of God. I am not bound by that. I grab Satan by the scruff of the neck and I walk him to the door and say, you can leave. And I come back in and I sit down at my desk. Where's Satan? He's back in his chair. Because he has the legal right. And sooner or later, I'm going to trip up. Something's going to trigger me. One of these rocks, I'm going to hit with the rototiller of life. And it's going to jerk me around. And I'm going to look, and Satan's sitting in the chair. Because I've never dealt with the iniquity. I've gone on a sin management plan. I walk him to the door every time. I excuse him. Repent, renounce, and declare. And I fall back into the addictive behavior. I fall into fear. I fall into anger. I fall into pornography. I fall into whatever it is that's been passed on generation to generation to generation. And worse yet, I'm going to give that chair to my kids. And I'm going to pass that iniquity onto them. And the anger or the lust or the addiction or whatever I deal with or don't deal with, it's going to show up in my kids, my grandkids, and my great-grandkids. It's not my fault, but it is because I've participated in it. I've acted on it. Did I inherit it? Yes. But did I act on it? Absolutely. Did I embrace it? Did it become my identity? Yes. And we're stuck in that cycle. The only answer is not sin management. It's to throw out the chair. We're going to have communion in just a few minutes. Ushers, if you guys would get ready, I'd appreciate it. And then go ahead and serve the people. Just hang on to it for a minute when you get it. So what do? We want freedom. I don't want to keep that chair. I don't want to pass that stuff on to my kids. So the first thing is we got to agree with God. What does God say? And if there's something that triggers you, something that you recognize, something that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about right now, ask God, is that a trigger? Is that a blind spot? Is that something that I've entered into my life? I brought it in, or something that came from my family? What is it? Where'd that come from? Ask God where it started. James 5:16 says, confess your faults. It literally means echo forth the Genesis. Ask God, where'd that start? Like I did. God, where'd I? And I heard that voice. And then I could deal with it. Ask God where it started. Is this something I've opened the door to, or is this something that's generational? Then next, ask forgiveness. Repent for yourself. Repent for your family. Repent for the generations that passed this on, because it's become a part of you. And you repent. Release your father and your grandfather from passing that on, or grandmother, or whatever it is. You release them. Then you place the cross between you and your generations. The history is broken at the cross. The cross has the final word. The cross has the final word. Acknowledge that even though you've inherited this iniquity, you've participated in it. Acknowledge that you've participated in this sin, that it's become a part of you as well, and you've passed it on. Renounce that iniquity. In essence, throw out the chair. Break the contract that allows Satan legal right into your life. Don't plow around the rock, dig it up. Throw it out. It's something from your past that's triggering you, and it needs dealt with. We're going to do some of that with communion today. And then finally, release a blessing. The song we sang earlier, I am who you say I am. What does God say about you? I'm the righteousness of Christ. You speak the word. As we celebrate communion together, we're going to do some of that. I want to talk about this bread just a little bit. It represents the broken body of Christ. Isaiah 53:5, you probably all know it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I heard something that I had probably heard and never caught, but really gripped me this summer. I was watching a video message. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. There were two injuries inflicted. There were two prices paid. There's the wounds. Jesus was pierced. He was whipped. Crown pressed into his head. Open, visible wounds. He was thrust with a spear. Visible to everybody around him. There's blood flowing from a wound. That was for our sins. But he was also beaten. Viciously beaten. Bruised for our iniquities. The bruising. It's easy. The wound is obvious. The sin is quite obvious. The bruising, you may not even know is there. You don't always see bruises. You've heard the term bone bruises and deep bruises, deep tissue. You feel the pain, but you don't see the evidence of it. He was bruised for our iniquities, for the things that are hidden, the things that are in your blind spot, the generational stuff, the soul ties, the things from the past that you don't even recognize are affecting you and inhibiting you. He was bruised for those. So as we take the bread, we're going to apply that penalty he paid to both. Let me pray. God, we just come before you. Ask your forgiveness. We thank you for the price you paid. Two prices, two injuries, two prices. For our sins, the transgressions, the things we've done against you, but also for our iniquities, the things that are hidden, buried deep within us that we want dealt with. We lay those at the cross as well. Just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now. If there's something in your family, something in your line, something in your generations that needs dealt with, ask the Holy Spirit, is there something you want me to set aside right now? Father, reveal to us things that hold us back, things that trip us up, things that we only recognize through triggers. Lord, forgive me for those. Forgive my father and my grandfather, my mother and my grandmother. Break that cycle right now by the blood of Jesus. The broken body of Christ that was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. We declare freedom. We throw out the chair. We dig up the rock. We apply the blood of Jesus. Let's take the bread together. Jesus' blood paid the price for everything. It's the cross that has the final word. As we deal with generational curses, as we deal with sins and iniquities and things we've done and things that have been passed on and we've inherited, symbolically, before you take this juice, it represents the blood of Christ that draws a bloodline across our generational line, and it separates that ancient stuff from me and from my kids and my children's children. The blood of Jesus that is applied separates us from that iniquity. We don't walk under those curses anymore because of the blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus. Lord, we apply that blood to our family line to separate us from those iniquities, from those habits, from those propensities, from those things that draw us under, that trigger us, that capture us so frequently. We draw a bloodline between them and us. We separate ourselves from them. We ask forgiveness. Cleanse us. May your blood separate and protect this from passing on to my kids and my grandkids. In the awesome name of Jesus, let's take the juice together. Cross has the final word. We apply the blood. We draw a bloodline separating us from the iniquity. Repent and ask forgiveness and cleanse our bloodline. We're going to have some prayer time. I'd like the prayer teams, elders, this is Communion and Healing Sunday. If you need healing, if you need prayer, if there's generational issues that have affected you that you want to deal with, the team's coming right now. They'd be happy to pray with you. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another and be healed. Do you realize that there are sins that can come between you and healing? And it takes confessing, James says, one to another. If you want to deal with some of these, if you've never accepted Christ, now, there is not a better time. If this Jesus that I'm talking about, you don't know personally, you can accept him right now. Just ask forgiveness. Acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior. We're going to dismiss here in just a minute, but you're welcome to come forward and just lay these things out. Dig up those stones. Don't plow around them. Don't pass them on to your kids. Your children's children. Deal with it. Deal with it today. You can do it in your chair. You can do it in your car on the way home. You can do it up here. Just deal with it. I'm going to pray and then we're going to be dismissed. I want one last blessing over you before we go. Awesome God. Awesome God. I thank you that the cross has the final word. The stuff from my past, the sins that separate me from you are gone in the name of Jesus. The blood separates iniquity from me and my family. My kids and my grandkids can be free because you're freeing me. I will do the work. I will dig up those things. I will throw out the chair. Forgive me, cleanse me, heal me. In the name of Jesus. Let me speak just a quick blessing over you. I want to read Proverbs 3, 5 through 12. It says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who'll keep you on track. Don't assume you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Your very bones will vibrate with life. Honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best. Your barns will burst. Your wine vats will brim over. But don't, dear friend, resent God's discipline. Don't sulk under his loving correction. It's the child he loves that he corrects. A father's delight is behind all of this. Be blessed today. Enjoy your family. Throw the chair out. My prayer friends would love to pray with you if you want to come down. But you're dismissed. Have a great day. I love you guys. Thank you so much for the privilege of speaking.